Good morning, CCW. Good morning. How are you guys doing? Doing good, doing bad? How are you actually doing?
Good. How about you?
Doing pretty good. Thank you. Man, I'm just glad to see you guys. I know a couple weeks ago I was doing communion and I completely forgot to do the elements, so I feel like this is my redemption story of giving a sermon. But before we even hop in with anything this morning, I just want to take this opportunity for us to slow down just a tiny bit and just do a little mindfulness practice through prayer so that we can really focus in on what God wants to say to us this morning. All right. And so if you were here last time I preached, everyone close your eyes and follow the sound of my soothing, comforting voice. As you're sitting in your seat, you can feel the cloth right under your hands. Begin to focus on your own breathing. Bring yourself to this present moment. Nothing in the past matters, and the future hasn't even happened yet. Begin to pray for yourself that God gives you eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive whatever He has for you this morning. And so as you're continuing to pray in this moment, begin to pray for me as God uses me in however He wishes. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. All right, so welcome back to week two of Seasons. I lost my clicker just now, so we're gonna go old school style and just talk. And so, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Last week, Joe gave us this bird's eye view of a lot of characters in the Bible in various different seasons of life that represent all of our different seasons of life. And so we're called to follow Jesus in every single moment of every single day, but as we walk with Him throughout the years, we quickly learn that there are different lessons and different stories that we pretty much gain along the way. And so the beauty about all of this is that we're able to open up a conversation between all generations. And by doing that, we're able to learn how to listen and to love much deeper than we have before. And so today, they allowed me to do this sermon where we get to talk about, drum roll please, adolescence. Yeah, everyone's favorite. Where everything made sense, nothing was crazy, and I respected every single authority figure in my life. And so, usually when you think about adolescence, you're thinking about strictly teenagers, so your 13-year-olds to your 19-year-olds. But, as Joe surprised me with last week, we're getting some new research that shows that the ages of adolescence is a little bit bigger than we thought before. And so, it's actually a more dynamic age range of 10 years old to about 24 years old. Which is insane. So I'm 24 years old right now, so you can lump me in with a fourth grader, and we're in the same season of life, apparently. And so that left me flabbergasted and bamboozled, but the National Academies of Sciences, Engineering, and Medicine released this consensus study report in 2019 called The Promise of Adolescence, Realizing Opportunity for All Youth. And so in this case study, they offered a lot of really cool insight about what's going on in this age of adolescence. And so they report that adolescence is a period of significant development that begins with the onset of puberty and ends in the mid-20s. So consider how different a person is at the age of 12 and then as he or she is at age 24. The trajectory between these two ages involve a profound amount of change in all domains of development: biological, cognitive, psychosocial, and emotional. Personal relationships and settings also change during this period as peers and romantic partners become essential. They become more central as the adolescent moves into and beyond secondary school and employment. And so in this dynamic range of human experience, you also have this even greater dynamic range of a relationship that you can have with your Creator. And instead of boring you guys with another case study and giving you some statistics about what's going on in this generation, I just kind of want to open up with some observations that I've made about what's going on in this generation, because you can hear all the statistics and you can kind of get what's going on, but nothing hits different than actually hearing a story, hearing what you've observed as you walk around with people. And so, I wanted to share the story about not the one on the left, but the one on the right. His name's Andreas. And so me and Colvin look a little bit rough because it was also taken with a Samsung, so those phones are bad. But Andreas was a happy-go-lucky kid that I got to mentor for about 2 years around here at CCW. And so about a couple years ago, he lived maybe about 30 seconds up the street. And so he would often just be here at CCW, coming to hang out, try to keep himself out of trouble. And so me as a young 20-something trying to figure out what on earth I want to do with my life and keep myself out of trouble, we bonded really quickly. And so we got to hang out a lot. And so Andreas really started out as this one kid who was kind of in my shadow. Like, he came from Puerto Rico originally, so he wasn't super confident in his English all the time. And so he would get in these social situations and be like, I don't feel comfortable talking to people. But after a little bit of time and getting to know a lot of the cool kids around here at CCW, he just came out of my shadow and just ran with it. And so I'll never forget the specific moment I had with Andreas. And it was on like a regular Tuesday afternoon, and I showed up here at the offices at CCW. And so Eli, the family minister here, decided to take me out to lunch just to kind of figure out where my head was at and how I was doing. And so for me, it was just pretty normal until I got a text from Andreas. And so usually when students text me, my heart skips a beat because I don't know if they got like hit by a bus or they decided to steal something from a cop and all these legal troubles, because you'd be surprised how many kids like to steal stop signs around here. But it was a normal Tuesday, and he had just came back from school, and he was driving up in the bus, and he saw my car here. And so as soon as he got off the bus, he texted me. He's like, hey, Greg, were you here? And I'm like, yeah, of course. And he promptly ignored all his schoolwork and came to come see me. And so like I said, he'd been living up the road from the church for a few years. And so when he finally made his way into the offices during a weekday, he was really confused that the offices were open and that the church was like open to use. Because I spent a lot of time here. I thought that was a little humorous. And so instead of just laughing at him, I was like, oh, I'll just show you the rest of the building. And so whatever access I had at the time, I was like, hey, let's go check it out. My favorite thing about him is that he's always so curious and insightful and ready to learn something new. And so as we were walking through our little pilgrimage of building A, he was thinking about all these different times of like, hey, we can use this part for this part of youth group and this other part for this part of youth group, and just have all the teenagers roaming around the campus and doing whatever they want. And so I really loved Andreas, and I still do, and I even had asked his permission to tell this story. But as the quick tour began to end, and I was getting ready to go home, I was thinking about, hey, he lives right up the street, I can give him a quick ride, he doesn't have to walk in the summer heat. So I asked him, hey, you want me to give you a ride home? And he said, yeah, super eager to hang out. And so though it wasn't a far drive, when we were going back, I could see that something was on his mind, just a little bit more than normal. And so normally, if you're my friend, I will ask you this very loaded question, where's your head at? And so he had been at church for maybe an hour, and he didn't really say anything too deep. But after I asked that question, I opened up a can of worms that I would never regret opening. And so what I thought was just going to be like a short, quick response, not really informative about what's going on, turned into this moment where he's literally unpacking a lot of things going on in his life. And so what started out as like this one moment where he's just talking about schoolwork, it turned into a couple minutes of talking about what's going on at school. And then it turned into about a half hour of him talking about his social life at school. And then beyond that, it turned into about an hour of him talking about, I don't even know what else, a lot of his hobbies and even his dreams. And then we go into another hour of him talking about future business plans that he had because he was just super busy. So that was a lot. And needless to say, my afternoon turned into an evening. And so I was completely invested in that moment in whatever Andreas had to say. And so I pulled one of those maneuvers where it's like, you know, it's getting long and you don't want to waste gas because you're sitting in your car. So you like keep eye contact. You turn off the car and then roll down the windows while nodding and agreeing the whole time, just so that he doesn't feel like he's being rushed or anything like that. And so for me, that was in the moment where I realized that God's given me a heart for this generation, whether they're a couple years behind me or they're my peers, and that we're all looking for something. And so I want to be a part of helping people find their way. And so you don't really realize how much it is a privilege to pour into the life of someone who's really seeking. And so you'll often find yourselves learning a whole lot more about life than what you're able to teach someone else. And so if you get to know me and you spend some time with me, you immediately notice that everything that I do is born out of a reaction of what I've experienced as a child, adolescent, and then beginning my young adult years. And so our youth program here has allowed me the opportunity to really sharpen those skills and push me to grow up really fast in the way that I can learn how to share the gospel with other people and also just learn how to be comfortable in those uneasy and anxious times of life. And so as a Christ follower, it's led me to be face to face with the darkness that's in my own life, but also in the darkness in the lives of our teens and now becoming more of our young adults. And so I can throw up even more statistics and even more case studies about what this generation is facing, but I wanted to just share with you guys something I've experienced firsthand. And so here are the three observations that I've made throughout my time here. My first one is that adolescents are looking for a place and people to belong to. And so for me, I'm an introverted Gen Zer. I've always thrived in that one-on-one, one-on-three environment. And you do not know what you're going to get into when you have open and transparent young adults and teenagers just talking about life. And the thing that's really disheartened me the most is that even though we live in this world that's more connected than ever, I feel like on a weekly basis when I talk to people, the biggest thing that they're talking about is how lonely it feels to be in the position that they are. And that really hurts me. Like many of our teens and even young adults that are super prominent in our community are just trying to figure out what on earth it means to be a part of community. And what's challenging to me is that these influential teens and young adults who may have been around here for the longest of times, they just never feel like they're gonna find that right person that they're gonna be able to click with, or that group that's gonna be able to have their back during a hard time. And at best, I've seen young adults and teenagers engage with this environment and all of a sudden become best friends within a week. But at its worst, I saw someone one time, talked to them a little bit, and they're gone forever. And lo and behold, a few months later, I'm hearing about what they're doing Lord knows what. And oftentimes, the biggest thing that gets me is that the risk of connection, the risk of being rejected at sometimes, or rejected sometimes, just leads into this really deep-seated fear of never connecting with anyone at all. And so that big feeling of, I just want this to work, I just want to find these people, is outmatched by the fear of someone leaving them and abandoning them. And so the struggle that I find in this place leads into a deeper second observation. Adolescents are searching for someone to confide in. And so a number of teenagers and young adults I do life with have this deep sense of that no one can be trusted. And so it's often this tug of war of wanting to dive deeper into relationships, but then remembering all the ways that someone's let them down, hurt them, and just maybe even abused them in their past. And so the trust that the adolescents, the teenagers and young adults are really looking for is someone that they can just share this wide range of emotion with. This wide range of emotion, thoughts, faults, and even personal baggage. Adolescents are really coming to terms with all the people that I met, even the good people, are a mixed bag at best. And I myself am a mixed bag. And coming to that realization isn't super easy. Teens and young adults are looking for peers that, or even mentors, that are not going to abandon them when they start to unpack and process these things that they've been going through for probably the first time. And as a youth leader, this is probably the most sensitive subject I can ever talk about with a student. It's this balancing act of like not giving judgmental comments when they're opening up their soul and you hear all of the things that you probably don't agree with, while also knowing when to step in and saying, hey, I know God's called you to be a certain type of person, and I don't feel like you're really lining up with that. Just speaking the truth to them in love. And so I'm not the best at this, but I strive to do it better and better each day. And so now this leads me to my last observation that speaks the most to my personal experience. Adolescents are looking for someone to look up to. And so sometimes, like if you have a teenager or around one, you probably think they want nothing to do with you, but secretly they're looking for someone to model their life after and just kind of follow after in their footsteps. And sometimes you'll come across this doe-eyed young adult who's really looking for someone to just open up their life story so they can hear about maybe there's hope in finding something in the chaos of life. They're not looking for someone who necessarily has all the answers, but rather, they're just looking for someone who's open and honest with them about what's going on in their life and holding up that tension of, I don't know what I'm doing, but there is a hope in Jesus that is very real. And so, if you don't successfully do that in your day-to-day walk, it's not disqualifying you from talking to these people. Teenagers and young adults in this generation just want to have that honest conversation with someone. And you'd be surprised how much they open up to the gospel when they're just seeing that you're a real person. I'm just trying to find a way to cope with the present way that we live life and the journey that's right before them. And that's a lot. So it doesn't take long for me to get on this big rabbit hole of why people do what they do and what motivates them to think the way that they do too. And so instead of going down that huge rabbit hole and call it a sermon, I just want to focus on this one question today so that we can think about it a little bit more. And that is, through the lens of adolescence, what can we learn about what it means to follow Jesus? And so today we're going to be looking at one of the most influential groups of adolescents to ever walk the earth, the 12 disciples of Jesus. Last week, Joe opened up for us that, hey, this season of adolescence was probably when the disciples started following Jesus. And through a little bit of my study, I learned that could be around 15 years old to about, at max, 24, 25 years old. So that's around my age. These guys were walking with Jesus, trying to figure things out. And so specifically, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Peter as he takes this really naive but also very bold step towards following Jesus. And so if you're with me, let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verses 22 through 33. And if you're using the Bibles underneath our seats, that's going to be on page 770. And so, by the way, if you need a Bible and you don't have one, please take the one from under our seats. Like, needing more Bibles is an issue that we should have at the church. If you're trying to figure out something about Jesus, go directly to the Word of God. It's going to guide you right. So now as we're settling in, let's get into it. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And so the he here, because we don't have much context, is Jesus. Jesus was the one doing all of these acts. And whenever you hear a passage starting with the word immediately, that's a sign that, hey, I need a little bit more context. So go back and read a couple more verses or read a couple more chapters so you can get a really good idea of where we're at and how we got here. Matthew 14 is in the middle of a block of Matthew's account of Jesus' messianic activities and the public's response to it. And I encourage you guys, read this entire chapter because it's kind of a roller coaster. And it's really weird to think that Jesus was still calm, still collected, still doing all of this ministry while he was going through so much. And so by this point in the journey, Jesus had recently gotten the news of his cousin, John the Baptist, being murdered, being beheaded in prison by Herod the Tetrarch. Kind of crazy. And so Jesus then got in the boat and tried to withdraw by himself to a desolate place. After hearing all of these big news, I'm imagining you got a lot of grief, you got a lot of struggles going on there. And so Jesus is taking the moment to walk away. And so even when he's trying to get alone, there are crowds of people who catch wind of his whereabouts, and then they just continue to follow him on foot from the towns that they were at. Jesus' disciples manage to catch up to him right before all of the crowds are able to. And in a moment of compassion, Jesus pauses and just has this huge moment where he decides to heal the sick and feed this crowd that turns out to be about 10,000 people. And it's men, women, and children here. And so our narrative today starts out with Jesus finishing this miracle, sending off his disciples, and hiking up the mountain in order to pray. So Jesus is having this sort of day that if I was probably one of the disciples, I'd be pulling Jesus to the side and be like, hey, bro, like, you good? You're going through a lot right now. And so Jesus had just lost his cousin that was about 6 months older than him, and he was the one who even baptized him into this whole journey that he was about to take to the cross. And so let's think about it. Jesus is personally carrying a lot of grief from losing a loved one. And this is on top of him walking around with the disciples, teaching them, traveling with them. They're a bunch of teenagers, maybe young adults, so I know how that feels. He's also preaching about the kingdom to come and saying all of this great news to these people. He's being pressed in on by thousands upon thousands of people every single day just looking for a miracle. And he's even getting into like spats with the religious leaders of his day just because they don't believe that he is who he says he is after doing all of the great works and also preaching the good word. I imagine that Jesus probably had this inclination of maybe I want to rush into the next thing, but he takes this moment and prioritizes slowing down. And so he isn't rushing into his next step. It's this intentional opportunity to really just process what's all going on and bring it before the Lord in prayer. And so usually when we think about Jesus, we're thinking about him being calm, cool, and collected, probably sitting in a quiet place. But he walked up the mountain in order to go find that place of prayer. And so I imagine he's working up a sweat. He's walking. He's processing. He's bringing this grief in the fullest form into the presence of his Father as he's taking those steps. He's experiencing this comfort that can only come from the Father when you're going through something that crazy like that. And then he's listening probably really deeply into what on earth he's going to do next in this process of the journey. I think we often forget that Jesus had those tensions too. Like, though he's the Son of God, he's 100% God and 100% man. He was completely sinless, but he had to deal with all of these things and be tempted just as we are, but without sin. And so he does all this, all until he gets to a point where he's able to stop himself and still himself and just let this hectic moment become a moment of pause and restorative solitude. And so in this moment, we can watch our teacher live out this very overlooked thing in our own lives. Even in the chaos of life, Christ followers prioritize communion with God. And so we have to remember, and we often forget, that we have God's presence as believers living inside of us and animating everything that we do. Like the God who promises all of the love and all of the wisdom and the comfort and everything else that we need on this journey is always eager to hear from us and to walk with us, alongside of us in everything that we do. And so in inviting Jesus into our lives while also finding this rhythm of silence and solitude and self-reflection can build this rhythm of community and solitude that keeps the forefront, or keeps God in the forefront of our minds in every single thing that we do. And so when we're able to recognize that we're holding on to a little bit too much stress and worry in our lives, we can center ourselves with a breath of prayer. We can notice the silence and solitude in between all the busy tasks that we have within our day, so we can reorient our chaotic mindsets back into the one who stills us down and keeps us whole. We can create this margin in our lives to really slow down and notice the things going on underneath, the things that we want to avoid, and just recognize that the Lord is taking care of our soul throughout all of it. As we draw closer to him, he's drawing closer to us. And this is only the beginning of our story. Matthew takes a hard cut from what we're doing right here and then moves into what the disciples are experiencing as this is happening at the same time. And so here's Matthew chapter 14, verses 24 through 27. But the boat, mind you, this was the boat that Jesus was using by himself, by this time was a long way away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And so as evening turns into night for Jesus, evening turns into chaos for the disciples. A storm rolls in the darkness of the night and starts beating up the disciples as they're trying to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And so we have to keep in mind the size of this vessel. Like, this is the vessel that Jesus was trying to man by himself to just get away from people for a little while. So you're going to take 12 of his 15 to 24-year-old disciples, 12 of them, in this small dinghy and put them in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a sea. I'm sure they're probably freaking out, and it makes sense of what they're doing. Now, on top of that, we have these guys who have probably not rested the entire day. They probably got up really early, and now they're up into the middle of the night, pretty much the next day, trying to figure out what they're going to do. It starts off with them trying to search for the grieving teacher, and then finally catching up with him, but then immediately trying to serve 10,000 people, trying to get them to eat food. And then on top of that, their leader ships them off after they're done with the miracle, and now it's nighttime, and now there's a storm. And guess what time the fourth watch of the night is? It's anywhere in between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And so for me, like, I personally can't stay up past 10:30 without, like, losing my mind a little bit. So I couldn't imagine being one of them up from probably 6:30 the day before looking for Jesus to about 6 a.m. the next day. That's 24 hours almost. And so imagine, you're one of the disciples in the boat. You see probably a ghostly figure walking towards you in the middle of the sea, while everything else is being more chaotic. And it just turns out to be your teacher somehow walking on water. Like, for me, I'd be thinking, what else could possibly go wrong? Like, I just want to give up. But Jesus, being who he is unhurried and unbothered by the storm. He's walking closer to the disciples on the water, and he invites them to have courage. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Even in this roller coaster of a day, Jesus makes this teaching moment happen. And so for us readers, we can begin to grasp this next point. Every encounter of trouble is an opportunity to look to Jesus. And as I was growing up, I would hear this a lot, and I would think that this wasn't very helpful. And to be honest, I still struggle with this to this day. Like, I want whatever problem that I have going on, whatever struggle, whatever doubt, whatever anything that I'm thinking of that's inconveniencing me to go away just because I prayed to God. And sometimes Jesus does something about a situation, and sometimes he leaves me in that situation for a little bit longer than I would even want to be. And so if anything, there have been times in my life where I'm building up this tension and maybe resentment towards God because you're not doing what you said you were going to do. If you said I would pray, obviously something would change. And sometimes there's situations where that just doesn't happen. And so I can imagine that the disciples in this moment were feeling a whole bunch of feelings too. They're probably thinking stuff like this. Like, "Lord, I know it's you, but I'm actually drowning right here. You left us in this tiny boat that you were doing by yourself, and now you're walking, taking a little stroll up to the boat while I'm dying. Did you send us out here just to watch us struggle and die? What type of God are you? Like, we're chasing you around all day, and you make it kind of better by doing this miracle and feeding a whole bunch of people, but now I'm in danger. Now things are going wrong with me. What's going on? Won't you just kind of do something? And so Jesus doesn't take this trial or struggle just away quite yet, but he approaches them at this relaxed pace in this way that really, really gets to me sometimes. He's just saying, eyes on me. Your trouble is absolutely real, but I am here, and I am still in control. And so for some people, that's worked to relax them. They just have to hear the word of God, and they're like, yeah, I'm good. I'm great. We're fine. But if you don't feel that way, your feelings are completely valid. It's scary. And so Jesus jumps out and does the, or not Jesus, Peter jumps out and does the unthinkable in response to Jesus' words of encouragement. Matthew chapter 14, verses 28 through 33. And so Peter answers him, saying, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and then walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And so Peter is one of the oldest disciples in this moment. He steps up and answers the Lord's call by calling out to the Lord. Like, hey, Lord, if you're actually going to do something in this situation, do the impossible and let me walk on water and come to you. And this is the crazy thing. Jesus responds, yeah, come. And then Peter does it. The way I normally remember this story is that I think Peter steps out in the water and just begins to sink. But Peter steps out of this boat and continues to walk forward enough to get into face-to-face with Jesus. He has the faith to make it to him. This sleep-deprived, emotionally drained, and physically exhausted Peter steps out in faith and successfully manages to walk to the Lord himself and the power that the Lord gave him. But this confidence doesn't last forever. When he's standing in the face of a really big danger, he's looking at his Lord face-to-face, and I'm imagining he's turning blue in the face, and he's getting real scared. In this moment, he begins to sink, but he doesn't drown. And so right when you think that it's over, I'm going to drown, it's over, I don't know what to do, Jesus just reaches out and pulls him in into his presence, into his safety, and says, I'm right here with you, Peter. Why did you not trust me and have confidence in me? And so as Jesus helps Peter back into the boat, the wind finally stops, and then things start to return to a calm. In this moment of like very impulsive behavior and vulnerable probably moment for him, Jesus shows the disciples why he can actually be trusted. And so the disciples respond in worship, recognizing Jesus for who he actually is. And so from this call and response that we see between Peter and Jesus, we can start to begin this journey to ease our tensions. And then we can learn this third point. Trust is an invitation and not a command. And so I don't think anyone in my life has earned my trust just by saying, hey, bro, you can trust me. Like, the people in my life who I've come to trust and that have really big influence in my life show a consistency of their character throughout time. And so trust isn't this sort of status that's to be gained as a trophy, but instead, this is a quality of the heart that is built over time and continually tested. And so Peter absolutely trusted that if Jesus is who he says he is, he can walk in power to do whatever Jesus wants him to do. But in the face of really real dangers, God in the flesh walking on water towards him was not enough to give him the confidence of faith that he needed. And so in my arrogance, I would think that face palm, Peter, how could you miss it? You're walking with Jesus and you completely didn't have faith. But in all honesty, me today and a lot of other people, we're in Peter's shoes here. Like, I'm a young guy who made the decision to follow Jesus, just like Peter, apparently. And based on the evidence that I've studied and the experiences that I've been a part of myself, I'm blessed to be a part of the people who believe in Jesus without even seeing him. But just like everyone else, I still doubt who God is and what he's really all about sometimes. And so I've learned that doubt is not an emotion to fear, but rather it's an invitation to grow in trust and follow God. And that's a hard place to be in. Like, instead of it all going away, you got to put in a little bit of work there. You got to walk in your doubt for just a little bit longer, keep walking closer to Jesus, and see what he actually has for you. Because he promises to never fail you. He's going to show up. And so just like he does Peter, Jesus walks with us in our doubt, and then he shows us that he is the consistent stability that we're looking for in a world that's completely falling apart sometimes. And so just keep walking closer towards him. You're gonna realize that he won't let you fall too far out of his reach. Peter's boldness in this moment to call out to the Lord and walk on water is actually really debated on between commentators. So like some commentators believe that Peter is doing a really good job by faithfully trying to follow his Lord and partake in the power that he's given through his discipleship. And others believe that Peter is actually being very foolish in this moment. And so why should he follow in the path of his mentor? He's obviously more farther along than he is. And so whichever way you believe, I believe that Jesus used this moment to continue to further the faith of Peter, regardless of what was going on, and also the disciples in this moment. And so Jesus spent 3.5 years with his disciples, teaching them what it means to truly follow after God and showing them how placing their faith in him actually starts to make this make a lot more sense. And so Jesus, never once sinning against God or others, did what we could never do and take the debt of our punishment that we owe before God all upon himself. In his love, he endured the grueling death of the cross, and he made this way for us to have this connection with God that's unhindered. And that's a beautiful thing that we often overlook. But Jesus shows us that we got to lean into that and love that a lot more. And it's through placing your faith and trust and confidence in Jesus, being who he says he is and what he's done for your life, that paves the way for you receiving the gift of eternal life. And so by choosing to follow him and turn away from our deeply broken patterns of living, everything starts to change. Like, if you haven't made the decision for yourself in this life, like, draw that line in the sand. Turn away from the things that you already know that you shouldn't be doing. Get baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Go down. All of it is washed away. Come out of the water into new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And on top of all of this, you realize that you're no longer alone. Like, God has always been with you, but it's going to be even closer than before. And you're going to have brothers and sisters in this room that really care about you and want to see you succeed. They want to walk with you as you guys take this journey to Jesus. And so, I love this example of Peter in action, where he's getting some things right and some things wrong, because that reflects our life. But I really love watching what Peter says for himself as we read in the scriptures. And in doing some math, I've reasoned that Peter was likely in his early 50s when he penned the letter of 1 Peter that we see in scripture. He starts out as this family fisherman, but over the course of many faithful years into Christ, he becomes this apostle and elder that pours into the lives of so many people younger than him, and probably a little bit older too. And we have to keep in mind that life keeps rolling on. Peter leaves the seasons of adolescence, and also Peter continues to do amazing things in the name and the power of Jesus. My favorite part, and it probably will always be my favorite part, is that everything that he does was motivated by the time that he spent with his father in solitude. When he was walking with God, doing the things that he needed to do, his life was probably being changed as the people around him, as he's seeing all this stuff unfold. And so I wonder what memories of Jesus Peter was reflecting on when he was trying to encourage older people to listen to younger people and younger people to listen to older people in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. And so he says, "In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. And all of you, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you." And so here in this moment, Peter is bridging the gap in between those who are older in authority, the eldership, and also those who are younger, just in general, in that congregation he was writing to. And so if we act in the wisdom that God gives to us, we start to put others before ourselves. And so we begin to grow and understand his character that is trustworthy as we continue doing that sort of thing. And as Peter experienced firsthand in Jesus' earthly ministry, true humility means letting go of all the anxieties and worries in our lives, and taking every moment as an opportunity to turn to the one who actually is trying to shepherd and take care of your soul. So whether God lifts us up in this life and we get the things that we feel like we deserve, or we have to wait into eternity for something to happen and we see that all things are made new, we're invited to rest in God's love and his trust as it touches every single part of our lives. And so before I finish today, I want to share with you all one student's response to three questions that Joe had this last week in his sermon. And so this generation is really hungry for Jesus. And personally, my heart grows whenever I see a young adult or just a student really make those steps to making their faith their own. And so I want to keep this kid anonymous because I think they do a fantastic job of encapsulating what everyone else is thinking in his generation who are really trying to follow after God. And so I think it's still weird that I can be lumped in with some teenagers in my phase of life, but I think it's okay if I turn a little bit more like to be, if I turn out to be a little bit more like this kid. And so I ask these three questions. What does following Jesus through the seasons of life mean to me? How can I love God and follow Jesus more faithfully in my current season of life? And what kind of support would I like from others in this current season? And this student responded in this way. I follow Jesus in any season for the reason that my debt has been paid. Living the plan he has for me is now what makes my life feel purposeful. I see a lot of growth in myself when I'm with the church, and I'm not necessarily talking about the building. We have all been connected into each other's paths for the same purpose. The community that we can create with this group God has given us can make our love for him grow even stronger. Going back to what Eli said in the sermon about accountable friendships, the truth is always something we need to hear. Speaking the truth with love in a way that can show as a friend that we want to see improvement in another person because we want to see in ourselves that we can do it too. We can show each other the love that not only helps one another, but helps people even outside of our range come to feel the love that God has given us. And so guys, I cannot express how much it means to me to be able to pour into the lives of these students and just to be a part of this younger generation that's following after God. Like it's something that I really do hope that the Lord gives me the ability to do for the rest of my life with joy and excitement and just never growing tired. And so if you're actually interested in getting involved with these younger students in this season of adolescence, here are a couple of simple next steps that you can do throughout this week or whenever you feel like it. So the first one is to attend or serve at Elevate Youth. And so we have a Sunday school service at 9 a.m. that meets in the gym where we get to dive into the Word of God a little bit more. Well, also, we have this other program that's really a roller coaster of an hour and a half where students have the space to be able to figure out what they think about God and what God thinks about them, making the space to make their faith their own and really discover it. And so if you're a student and you really are interested in something like this, this is the perfect place for you to have that gateway into finding Jesus in some sort of way. And so if you need to, get connected with the family minister here, Eli Robinson, to really see how you can engage with this upcoming generation. And if you can't find him because he's running around doing his duties, you can talk to me and I'll get you connected with him as soon as possible. And so here's your second next step. This is something I'm super excited about as well, just because it's something really new around here. And so you can attend or serve at Kingdom First. Kingdom First is the young adult group that meets here on Thursday nights at 6:30 in Building D, but the doors open up at 6 o'clock if you just feel like hanging out and getting to know people. It's a small group of young adults, and the age range is about 18 to 25. We're trying to build Christian community and also dive into the Word just a little bit so that we can see what Jesus wants to do in our lives and help guide us in a new direction. And so if you're actually outside of this range of 18 to 25, like, we would still love to have you. Come and be a leader. Lead a little small group. Help these kids, or I'm a kid too, I guess, figure out what they're doing and how to follow Jesus a little bit better. We want help figuring out how to dive deeper into our relationship with God and with one another. The person to connect with through this one is named Cameron McDougal. He's the redhead right there. And the ministry connect is Eli, who is a star. And he's a star in my heart too. I love that. if you can't find Cameron because he's soaked in whatever substance that is and running around, come talk to me and I'll get you connected to him as soon as possible. And so I did a lot of PR just now for the church, and I'm probably the worst person to do that, but Jesus is always doing something really amazing around here at the church. I love just being a part of it, and I want to invite as many people into this thing too. So as always, if you need prayer, you just need to talk about something after the service or during the final song, our prayer team's going to come up once again. And if you need to talk about something, if you need to want to learn how to talk to God about stuff, they're trained to do that and they're fantastic at it. And so before we go back into our week, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Just thank you for this opportunity to just be here. I know a lot of people have struggles and they don't know what they want to do and they don't know what they're trying to do with their life, but we know if we follow you, you kind of help us, or you just lead us through whatever you want us to do. I just pray that through whatever we're doing, throughout whatever we do, through our work or through our play or anything, just give us the ability to love like you. Just guide us in your ways so that we can live life and be a light to other people. May you continue to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive whatever you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.